I started a new sermon series. We're going through the book of Nehemiah, a series I've called Faithful Service in a Broken World. And in that opening message, we looked at a lot of the background of Nehemiah and what was going on when that was written. If you missed that message, it's on our website, on our podcast. You're welcome to go and listen. Just a little brief, little bit of what we covered. We looked at chapter 1, and we saw that Nehemiah heard that things were not well in Jerusalem, and he struggled with knowing that the walls and the gates were in disarray. And Nehemiah saw a need, and he went to God in prayer. He was not... He saw not only a need, but he was moved to try and do something. And a challenge that we saw in that message is, what can you do to make a difference in your church, in your family, in your work, and in your neighborhood? It is seeking out your part in God's plan. And today we're going to be continuing on and looking at chapter 2 of Nehemiah. So if you'd like to open your Bibles, and we'll begin reading Nehemiah 2, verse 1 through 5. If you don't have your Bibles, I will have it up on the screen as well. But Nehemiah 2, 1 through 5. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought to him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah, where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it." At the very beginning of this chapter 2, we now see that it's this month of Nisan, and I tried to do a little more research because in chapter 1, we were told that it was the month of Kislev. I should have wrote that down. But anyways, it appears that 6 months have passed since Nehemiah learned of the problems in Judah. There has been 6 months of prayer and fasting on Nehemiah's part. And it looks like Nehemiah is still mourning that bad news he heard about Jerusalem. 6 months, and he's still looking sad. The issue has really touched Nehemiah. He's a cupbearer. He brings the king his drinks. And Nehemiah states that he has been able to keep his composure in the king's presence pretty much this whole time, except for the one occasion we read about right here, that he didn't keep his composure. And the king asks him why he looks so sad when he's not sick. And the king understands that the only reason for this would be there's a sadness of heart. And then Nehemiah tells us, "I was very much afraid." You see, there's something you need to know. When serving in the courts of the king, there are many do's and don'ts. Keeping one's composure and doing the work needed, that's a must. Knowing when to speak and when to stay silent were very big as well. So Nehemiah has already said that he has kept his composure, but on this particular occasion, whether he let his guard down or something else happened, he came to serve the king, and it was obvious his sadness was noticed. And some commentators actually say there's great danger in appearing before the king with an inappropriate appearance. Was that why Nehemiah was afraid? Was he afraid because he didn't keep his composure this time? Or was he very much afraid because he knew that he would be speaking up to talk to the king about what was bothering him? Now, it could be either or. In my opinion, I don't think Nehemiah was afraid because the king noticed his sadness. I believe he was afraid because he was going to step out and speak about what was bothering him. How would the king receive what Nehemiah was going to say? Would Nehemiah... I was kind of just thinking in my study, you know, what if Nehemiah opened his mouth and he kind of said it the wrong way? What if he said something like, "Hey, king, remember 6 months ago when you heard the report that Judah was struggling? The people were struggling and the walls and the gates were in shambles? Remember, king, hearing that report and you just shrugged your shoulders and you did nothing? Remember hearing of the problem and really taking no action? That's my people, my people's home." Now, saying it like that, do you think the king might get a little cross? Maybe a little offended? Now, obviously, that isn't what Nehemiah said. But if he was not careful with his speech, it could result in the king being offended. Though Nehemiah was very afraid, he's had months of fasting and prayer behind him that has led up to this moment. And I'll get back to the story in a bit, but how many of us have stressed and stressed over something? Maybe a big decision, maybe a big change, a big leap of faith, not having any idea what would happen or how things would turn out. You pray and pray, and finally the moment to actually step out comes. Maybe you are afraid or nervous or still resisting a little what you know needs to happen. I remember looking at a young lady, Juanita, and wondering if she was the one for me, the one I should be married to. I can say a lot of prayer was involved. I also sought out a bunch of advice from people I trusted. But the moment I proposed to her was a big moment, a big step. How about another one? I remember putting our house up for sale in Minnesota. And right before taking that step of faith, leaving our jobs and moving to Missouri for seminary. As a person like me who likes to have, you know, the next steps all planned out and taken care of, it was hard because I didn't know what was going to come. How about another one? I remember moving up here to Jump River, which was hard to find on a map. Not really knowing how everything would work out. Never been a pastor before. Don't really know the area that well. Those are some big steps where you don't know what's going to happen after you take that step. In our life, in our time, we often have those pivotal moments that can change the course of our futures. Sometimes those moments are known in advance. Sometimes those moments come when we don't expect them. Loss of a loved one. Some health diagnosis, maybe cancer or a heart. Again, these are moments that we can kind of, some of these moments are that we can prepare for through prayer and fasting, and other times we respond to them with prayer and fasting. You notice that either case, we should prepare or respond with prayer and fasting. Why? Because in those pivotal moments, those moments that we take a leap of faith or we're forced into a leap, they must be done in faith. Our faith is what leads us to serve the Lord in all we do. Even though nothing takes the Lord by surprise, our direction in life, no matter what happens, our direction in life must always be following Christ and trusting Him. Following and trusting. I'd like to read Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's everything. Trust Him with everything. Do not depend on your own understanding. What's that mean? It means oftentimes we might be wrong. Or I should say, oftentimes we are wrong. If we follow after our emotions, if we think we've got things figured out, and we want to do it on our own, don't depend on that. Trust the Lord with our everything. Verse 6, seek His will in all you do. Everything we do. If we know that we're going to take a step, we need to seek God's will. Pretty much all of us have opinions on things. You know, if I were to follow after what I thought I wanted or needed, it wouldn't be in the right direction a good portion of the time. We need to seek the Lord's will in all we do, and He will show you which path to take. There's usually one path, but the world is going to just give us a whole bunch of other paths. Hey, take this one. This one looks good. We've looked at some of those passages in the past where the wide road, the one that everyone's on, that's oftentimes the wrong one leading to the wrong place. It's the narrow road, the one less traveled. That's one oftentimes the Lord is pointing us to. You know, the older I get, the more I understand this verse here and understand that this is deep. This proverb is deep. Trusting the Lord in the outcome, whether or not it's what I expect, I've got to trust Him. My job is to trust Him and seek to do His will in everything. And He will direct our path. For Nehemiah, God has given him a special compassion and concern for the people in the condition of Jerusalem. God had given him a moment with the king to share his concern, and when the moment came to speak, Nehemiah was afraid. But even in his fear, he took the step and he spoke what he had been praying about for months. And his words were careful. He says in verse 3, may the king live forever. Another way of saying, long live the king. There's nothing but respect for the king. Nehemiah shares that it has been heartbreaking to hear about the condition of where his fathers were buried. A respectful way of showing the king, this is his ancestral identity, this is his background, and any number of things could have been said by the king or not said. But in that moment, the king asked Nehemiah, what do you want? I think more appropriately, the king is asking, how can I help you with this problem? And I like how the structure of this conversation is. You see, the king is asking Nehemiah what he can do for Nehemiah about this problem. It helps us to see that this is more than just Nehemiah complaining. How many times do we hear complaining without really having a desire to help be a part of the solution? Oftentimes, we need to be careful in what we say, because if we want to be critical without being part of the solution, then we're just being a noisy gong. We're not helping things. An example is I can come home around supper time, see that supper isn't ready, see the house is a mess, and just complain, not even knowing how awful the day has been for my wife. Or I could come home and simply come in and ask, what can I do to help? And then actually do it. And by the way, I don't have that expectation of coming home. There's a lot of times I come home before them and just get started with what needs to happen. Because my wife and I are a team. We work together. But getting back to Nehemiah, the king didn't want to just hear another complaint about issues. I'm sure the king hears complaints all the time. He didn't want to just hear a complaint about Judah. He's asking Nehemiah, how can he, the king, help Nehemiah with the problems in Jerusalem? It's a perfect moment to speak about what God has been doing in Nehemiah's heart. Remember, Nehemiah was a cupbearer. He wasn't a carpenter. He wasn't a mason. He wasn't a construction worker. He wasn't a general contractor. He wasn't even a warrior. He's a man who's been serving the king his drinks. But God had set something in his heart. So now is the time to share more. Nehemiah says a quick prayer. I don't know what that looked like. I imagine Nehemiah took a quick second and just said, Lord, give me the words to speak. He's acknowledging the need for God and for God's help. And Nehemiah remains respectful, basically saying, O king, if you favor me and favor my request, please send me to rebuild. What does Nehemiah know about rebuilding? What makes him the right choice to go and do that work? By human standards, nothing. But if God is directing, then God will equip him and make a way. What is God needing? What is God needing? He's needing someone to say yes to his direction, and then be willing to step out and trust him. Was this a big step for Nehemiah? Absolutely. Absolutely it was. Let's read on verse 6. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take? And when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and a cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. In the first part, we see that the king was willing to send Nehemiah, and Nehemiah agreed to be gone for a certain amount of time, which is not stated. But Nehemiah asked for additional things, those letters to the governors, making it clear that Nehemiah had the king's authority to do the work. Safe conduct might mean those governors might misinterpret what Nehemiah was doing. Also, a letter allowing Nehemiah to get the wood from the special forest, where that was, we don't know. But in verse 8, again, Nehemiah gives credit where it's due. It was God's hand. It was God at work that the king granted his requests. The king not only wrote the letters, but he also sent with Nehemiah soldiers in the cavalry, making a big impression that Nehemiah was indeed on a mission from the king. But not everyone was excited about the work to take place. Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. At this, Nehemiah had not told them what he was there specifically to do. We know he was there to help with the walls and with the gates. But right here we see simply they were upset that Nehemiah would come to promote goodness within the Israelites. These two people and who they represent did not want the Israelites to prosper. They were likely a part of the opposition. I had mentioned 2 weeks ago that the book of Ezra is kind of what happened before. And there was opposition at that time, during the time of Zerubbabel and Ezra. And it's probably these two that were a part of that. Opposition that wanted to see God's people removed and left suffering or kept living in shameful conditions. They were in opposition to not just Nehemiah, but they were opposing God blessing the city and the Jews there. Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem, and after being there 3 days, he goes out at night with a few others and examines the conditions of the city. So let's read on verse 16 through 18 here. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of the Lord God upon me, and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. What I love is that often when a person catches a glimpse of what God is doing, they share it with others and they too want to be a part of it. Here Nehemiah shares with the people something they already knew. They knew the city lies in ruins. The gates and walls are a disgrace. It's a continual reminder that this city had been disfavored by God. But Nehemiah says, "I am here to make a difference, and God's hand has been upon him and his purpose from the beginning." And I believe this brought in another round of hope and zeal to serve God in rebuilding. Nehemiah doesn't even have to. He says, "Let us begin rebuilding." Is it really a request individually? The people are lining up and said, "Let's do this." They're lining up. "Hey, let's do this and begin working right away." What about us? Do we hear things that we are excited about, excited to help with? Some outreach to our community or something in our church? Do we see a need or do we see God doing something and in that moment immediately want to be a part of it and a part of what God is doing? Are we examining things around us and seeing needs? I think about all those people that lived in and around the walls and the gates and ruins. They lived there. But it isn't until Nehemiah shares the disgrace of it and how God has been blessing him and wanting to rebuild that they now want to help. Maybe all it takes is someone to step up and say, "God, help me to lead so others can come alongside." Often makes me think the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. Sometimes it just takes a few people to say, "Let's go start harvesting," and then you see people come in. Maybe all it takes is someone to say, "God, help me lead." Sometimes we need someone who has been in prayer, has a passion for something, a passion that God has laid on their heart to bring about a change or to serve the kingdom of God. What that might be, God knows. What's your part in that? Has God been speaking to you on something? Even when God does some pretty awesome things, there will be an enemy to try and steal one's hope, joy, and confidence. We see that further with these two characters that we just read about. So we'll start in verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." Remember, there will always be opposition to God's direction. There will always be opposition. And I think it's in two more messages that we're going to look even more at opposition. But even though God blessed Nehemiah and gave him clear direction what to do, Nehemiah still faced opposition. He was mocked and ridiculed and accused of doing wrong, even when he was doing right. We must remember, when we are walking in step with the Lord, we are also being blessed by Him. God's blessing Nehemiah through this.